Thank you very much, and greetings to everybody once again. Catch my breath a little bit, you're singing. The title for this message is The Wonder of Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. The Wonder of Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. Note that it says and the Sabbath, not or the Sabbath. Could any part of creation week be more worth celebrating than that reserved for last? During the week of creation, the Lord made life habitable upon planet Earth. We have to think back to the original time, back in Genesis. Genesis 1 rehearses a description of these events, and as mankind is the result of this great master creator. Think of that, this master creator made the earth, made this planet we're on, circulating throughout space, through time and space and distance and great speeds. But here we are, there's a glass of water, the water stays stationary, except for me moving it, and this is fantastic. We're moving along at great speed here. But he set this, his hand, for such a brilliant physical thing, the place we now call home, this earth. We often don't think about the earth. The only time you kind of think about it is if you go to the beach and you see the horizon, you see the curve of the earth. You never see the curve otherwise, the horizon line. We forget that we're on this planet. But we're told in Colossians 1, let's turn there. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 15 and 16. It says about somebody here, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That there's water. You think about the miracle of that, how it's made out of hydrogen and oxygen. Don't you know that hydrogen and oxygen are both explosive gases, right? If you threw oxygen on something, boom. They don't make blimps out of hydrogen anymore because they blow up. They made them out of helium. But here you have these two explosive chemicals put together and it makes water and I can drink it, which I need some. Isn't that a miracle in itself that would be made? And that they stay together, and it freezes at 32 degrees and boils at 212. Why would it just so happen? Just by accident it happens that way. And so we go to John 1. John 1. We're trying to show here this beginning time when Jesus was all there was, he and the God the Father. John 1 and verse 1, 2, 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, it tells us that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was in the beginning with God, and that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So when we look at the creation week in Genesis 1, we can know that the one producing the marvelous outcomes was none other than the one master, Jesus Christ himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. We just read that in Colossians. Think of it, brethren, back during the creation period, each event took place on a particular day. Let's go back there for a moment. Genesis 1, and look at verses 3 to 5. Verse 3 to 5 in Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So something special came about when the earth turned. You think the earth, imagine we're on the earth and it rotates on an axis. As it turns, what happens? One section of the earth is facing the sun for a period of time, and another section is not. And the part that's not is in darkness, so that's night. The part that's in the day is in the light is day. And it makes one whole day. And what happens on the seventh rotation of the earth? You count the number of days, the number of times that the earth goes around. The seventh time would be special. What happened on that day? He rested. But did God need rest? Does he get tired? Did God get tired? It says in Isaiah 40, in verse 28, Isaiah 40, and verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." So he's not physical. He doesn't grow tired like me or like all of us. We get tired because we're physical. But God is spiritual. He doesn't get tired. He wouldn't need to have something like that for himself. We become physically drained, and we need to have sleep, take our nights to get rest, and so forth. But if you turn to Mark number 2, Mark 2, Mark the second chapter, we see something special here. Mark chapter 2. Verse 24, it says that the Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And what did he answer in verse 27? "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So the seventh rotation of the earth became what? Became a Sabbath. Let's go back to that in Genesis. Look at that again. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. What happened here? Genesis chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made." Now, did he need to rest physically? No. But he rested nonetheless, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So we see he himself didn't have to rest, but who did have to rest? We had to rest. So he made it for man. What did we read in Mark there? We said he made the Sabbath for man. It was made for our benefit, so we would rest. And what would we do when we rested? We would have a relationship with God. But the Hebrew word for Sabbath was a word from Shabbat, meaning to rest, to repose, to desist from exertion. I never saw that word desist, but it was in the concordance. It had the word desist, to stop from exertion. And it was also called an intermission. I remember intermissions during movies, when you see a 4-hour movie and they had an intermission in the middle so everybody could get up and go to the restroom and go get snacks and stuff. There was a break in that movie time. So rest from your activities. We see that an even time was set apart, sanctified by Jesus Christ at creation. And it makes it highly significant, so much so that to remember it became part of the very commandments of God. So we noticed in Mark 2 that, and in verse 28, it said, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." He made the Sabbath, but he's also Lord of it. So he's very involved in it. He's very involved in this seventh rotation of the earth. And that's pretty significant. But we need to remember that and take note of it. He is involved in that. And we are too. We become involved in it. But Jesus made it. He blessed it. He sanctified it and rested in it. And that he is also Lord of it. That also makes it highly significant. But what does it have to do with us? Who is this Jesus Christ other than being the Creator? Not that we need anything more about him, but there are other things about him as well. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Luke chapter 2, 8 to 11. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So he's called here a Savior. In Luke 2 and 25 to 32, Luke 2, verse 25 to 32, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So he was to be salvation and revelation. What else? What else was he to do? Luke 2, verse 36 to 38. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So he was a Savior, he was represented salvation, he represented revelation, and they were looking also for redemption. When Jesus came into his own, to his ministry, what did he do? In Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, we see what he first did in his ministry in early times. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So he brought the gospel too of the kingdom of God. What else? John 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. Trying to give a little background here as to our Savior, the one who is the Creator. What else did he do? For God, and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, mankind got himself into a lot of trouble right away. You go back to Genesis in those early chapters. It didn't take long. You can only barely get three chapters into the Bible, and already man has gotten himself into trouble. And his disobedience to God was noted there. So we see in Romans 5 and verse 12, Romans 5 and verse 12, Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then, let's see, where am I going here? And in verse 21, we see that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we saw he was the Savior, salvation, revelation, and redemption. So he's restoring man from man's sin. So Jesus Christ came for a lot of purposes, one of which was creation, as we saw. And we saw also, I don't mean that, I want to say, hold on. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 talks about him, trying to give a picture about our Savior here. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So he was at that time of creation. He was at the time there when he came, and he's that way forever. So did he change in any way? He didn't change. He says he's the same. So if he made the Sabbath day during that period of creation and did all those other acts on our behalf, isn't he the same? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So what did he do when he was a physical person? Let's go back to when it comes to the Sabbath, that is. Luke 4 and verse 16 gives us a clue as to what he did. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Naturally, he would have come in to do something on the Sabbath day. It would have been a very normal thing for him. He made the Sabbath day. He had kept the Sabbath all along, right? So for him, naturally, it would have been very common for him. It was his custom. And so we see that his followers would do the same thing. The Apostle Paul likened himself as one of Christ's followers. And we see that noted in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And Paul is saying here, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul wants to follow Christ. He wants his followers to follow him as he follows Christ. And what did Christ do? What was his custom? What was Paul's custom? We can look in Acts 17. Acts 17, 2 and 3. Acts 17, verse 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Well, wouldn't you think he wouldn't need to keep the Sabbath now? Wasn't it done away? Well, apparently not, because they're still keeping things, doing things, meeting together on the Sabbath day. And then Acts 18 and verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Notice the Jews and the Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, he reasoned with. So what does it say in Acts 15? Here we get something from James in Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 21. Acts 15, verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. It's pretty important thing. Since it was a custom that Jesus established during his physical life, he certainly would have followed consistency with himself, don't you think? And his own statement that he was Lord of the Sabbath, that he would continue to keep it. We spoke of how sin had entered into the world through one man. That man, of course, was Adam. And we can note that with that sin came lawlessness. 1 John 3, verse 4 says sin is lawlessness. And the old King James said it describes it as a transgression. The act of being lawless is being out of the law, outside of the law. God gave a command to Adam and Eve, the first humans, to not eat of a certain tree in the midst of the garden. But they disobeyed the law of or commandment of God, and they became lawless, outside of the law. They were transgressors then. They broke the law, and in so doing they sinned. But what does it say? Matthew 23 and verse 35. Matthew 23 and 35. 23 and verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. But notice it says, from the blood of righteous Abel. How could Abel have been righteous? He had to have known the law. The law would still have existed. Isn't it interesting to note that Adam and Eve were taught on a Sabbath day? The Sabbath was the next day after they were made. They attended a Sabbath and say they were taught about the Sabbath. All they knew was God's law at that point. And they must have handed down their knowledge of the Sabbath to their sons. Cain sinned. And Abel was called righteous. He must have known the law. And then you read of righteous Noah. He was a preacher. He was considered righteous. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And then look at Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, we get a description of Abraham. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That must mean that the laws were still in existence from the time of Abel. Even now, Noah was righteous, and so now Abraham, saying that the commandments he kept and my laws. So the law must have been running along the whole time, all throughout that history. But the descendants of Abraham had ended up, as we know, the grandson being Jacob, becoming Israel, and his sons, the children of Israel, came to have been displaced out of their land. And now they found themselves in Egypt. During the time of the 4 centuries, while they were in Egypt, they became slaves of the Egyptian leaders. But the knowledge of God and his law had been lost by that time with them. God raised up Moses to humanly be an instrument of deliverance for the children of Israel from the clutches of the captivity in Egypt. The children of Israel were promised their deliverance and that they would be led to a beautiful place prepared for them, the promised land. Along the way, they had to be introduced to what had been forgotten centuries ago, God's law. God's law was running along the whole time, but they were lost from the God's law. They'd make it a detour into Egypt. They were lost from it. It was lost from them. They didn't have knowledge of it. So they had to be reminded. It had to be reintroduced to them. And we see in Exodus chapter 15, this part of the amazing story of the Sabbath day. Acts 15 and verse 27, what was the first thing that they had come to them after they departed from the Red Sea? It says in verse 27, and they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the first blessing, if you will, for them was water. Oh boy, water, we can finally have something to drink. Verse 27. Now we must remember an important element of their journey. Who was leading them? Who was leading them at this time? Spiritually. We know Moses was the physical leader, but who was leading them spiritually? We have to go to 1 Corinthians 10 to get the answer to that one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, how about that? Christ is still looking after them. Christ was there at the creation time during the first week of creation. He's still with them, leading these children of Israel out of Egypt. And then look what happens. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we go back there, chapter 16 of Exodus in verse 1 and 2. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We have to notice something about verse 1. It says on the 15th day of the second month. If you think about the 15th day of the second month, you can relate it to the 15th day of the first month. In the first month, what was happening? If you think about it, it was the days of what became known for us as the days of unleavened bread. But on the 15th day of the first month for them was the first day of their departure from Egypt after the Passover. So for us, it's the first day of unleavened bread. What day would that have been? When we keep it on those days, what day does it end up on? A Thursday, right? 15th on the first month was like a Thursday. If you go two more days, the 17th would be on the Sabbath. If you count the Sabbaths along, after the 17th comes the 24th on the first month. The second month would be the first day of the month would be a Sabbath. The eighth day of the second month would be a Sabbath. The 15th day was also a Sabbath. Interestingly enough, this message about the manna that Moses gave to them was given to them on a Sabbath day. Perhaps it was the first Sabbath of the first Sabbath service. I don't know. of this modern time, when after the departure from Egypt. Anyway, On that day, he's explained to them the whole concept of time here, with the manna being the vehicle to teach them this great concept of time passing. The days, the counting of days, he's explained to them that you, on 6 days, each day you would go out and pick manna. You have to read the whole chapter yourself, please, and make that your Bible study. But every day they went out to pick up certain amount of manna off the ground, and they were to eat it that day. If they kept it overnight, it would breed worms and stink. But on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather twice the amount. And on that day, on the sixth day, when they gained the twice the amount, they kept it overnight, but it did not breed worms nor stink, so that they would keep, so that would keep the Sabbath. And on the seventh day, they were commanded not to go out and pick the manna that day. It wasn't going to be available anyway. But a lot of them chose to go out and pick it. Of course, they had to disobey. But what was coming into their minds, see? What was coming into their minds was the reintroduction of what God had given them, what had been lost to them, what they couldn't have kept it. They were under bondage and slavery. But upon their release, the next thing after giving them water was the knowledge of the Sabbath. God had never forgotten it. It always existed. It always was running along the whole time. But they took this detour. The introduction had to do with the gathering of manna. Their physical sustenance was miraculously provided for them. There was shown the significance of it. And in Exodus 16, verse 21 to 26 here. Exodus 21 to 26. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, and today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and it shall be none. So they were being told about the concept of the week. You know, have to understand how to count the week, you guys, and which day is going to be the seventh day. The Sabbath was called sanctified at creation, and the commandment in Exodus 20, which comes later, but Exodus 20, when you read about the Sabbath command, what does it say? Exodus 20, 8 through 11. The original command here for us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 6 days you go out to gain your manna, but not on the seventh day. Do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it goes right back to creation again. It goes right back to the earth, turning of the earth on its rotation. And we note the reality of physical time, if I could say physical time. Then look at Leviticus 20, 23. Leviticus 23, later on, he tells more about the Sabbath. There's a whole lot more. I could give a whole nother sermon on it. But for now, Leviticus 23, 2-4, says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, and these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it introduces another element to the understanding is a convocation. Oh, there's something going on here with a relationship. A convocation is taking place. It was Christ's day. It was his time. It was his feast. He made it. It was the Lord's day. These are my feasts, he said. And you get into the time of the church. I don't know that we have time to go into the church today, but Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the church. And then Colossians 1, 16 through 18, a review of who Christ was and what he did. And it was a convocation. The convocation or fellowship was multidimensional. Let's go to that. 1 John, I'm trying to prune out some of my verses here for the sake of time. First John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have this convocation. Christ is going to be in the Sabbath. He said he'd be keeping it. He, as his custom was, he kept the Sabbath. Do I want to spend the day with him? I think so. I think I'd like to, if I may. He's inviting us. He commanded us to share it with him. Wouldn't we love to do that? Wouldn't we love to share it with the one we love, with the one who loves us, the one who made it for us? He said we made Sabbath for man. It wasn't to be contrary to man. It wasn't to be a burden to man. It's a joy for man. Why wouldn't you want to spend a day with the one you enjoy being with? So there you go. And what about how it would remain? Hebrews chapter 4, even in the latter days. Hebrews 4 and verse, 4 to 11. Got to read all this. Hebrews 4, verse 4 through 11. And he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered in, enter not in because of unbelief. That was back at the time of the manna. Some of them didn't enter into the Sabbath, and they didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, labor diligently, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's the rest in the kingdom of God, the big rest to come. But it said there back in verse 9, the rest. And that rest comes from a Greek word, sabbaton. We are told to enter into his rest, and that sabbaton is a Sabbath. Ah, the wonder of Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. How thankful we can be and rejoice in it to keep it with him forever.